And the rest of us, let's please turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. This is a great passage in 2 Timothy that we have this morning. Just three verses, but wow, what powerful verses they are. I hope that you have been enjoying the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. I really have myself. Sometimes I just assume that other people are enjoying the passages that we look at from week to week, but what blessed books these are, and to think that this book, 2 Timothy, was the last one Paul wrote. And so it must have been very important to him and very special to him, realizing that he knew this time, I think the Lord had made him aware that he wasn't going to make it out of prison like he did the first time, and that this would be the end. And he mentions that at the end in chapter 4. But today, he is talking to Timothy, especially. But remember, what he says to Timothy is important for you and me as well. And he's telling Timothy that he needs to be a good soldier. He needs to be a good athlete. And he needs to be a good farmer. That's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to teach you how to be a good soldier, a good athlete, and a good farmer. That you say, that's not why I want to be any of those. Why am I here today? Well, listen along, because you want to be what Paul is talking about. Every one of us who's a Christian wants to be all three of these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word today. Speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, because without that, anything that I say won't be of any value, Lord, unless you guide me and the Holy Spirit directs me and also guides us and directs us to listen and respond to what the Word of God has to say. Help us to realize that life is short and that it comes to an end much more quickly than we could have ever imagined. And there's so much to do, so many important things in life. But what Paul is talking about to Timothy today and shares with us by this book being part of sacred scripture is so important. Help us to benefit from it. Help us to be stronger in our relationship with you and our walk with you because of this portion of scripture we study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul is passing on what God had given him. He's passing it on to Timothy. This deposit he talked about last week that has to be passed on to faithful men. Remember, he said, Timothy, I'm giving you this deposit. Timothy, I want you to give it to other faithful men. And I want them to pass it on to a fourth generation of faithful men. This is a very important responsibility. Timothy would need to be strong in the Lord if he was going to have this responsibility. We saw that in verse 1. How? Timothy must fight wholeheartedly and undistractedly as a good soldier. He must compete like an athlete according to the rules and work diligently as a farmer. Then he will receive a glorious reward. So here's the main points are right here. Timothy learns endurance from the soldier. He learns discipline from the athlete. And he learns perseverance from the farmer. You know, if I didn't become a pastor, what I really wanted to do when I was younger, and even before I was saved, and even for a while after I was saved, I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. That was my goal in life. I really wanted to do that. I love sports. I love baseball. But God changed my mind a year after I was saved. But if I wasn't going to become a pastor, another occupation I would really have loved, because I enjoy working with the ground. I enjoyed having gardens everywhere I lived until I got to Arizona. Arizona took that away from me because the ground in my backyard didn't work very well. I tried to plant a garden, but I guess there were things you could have done, but it would have taken so much time I didn't know if I had the time to do all of that in order to make it work here in Arizona. But I love the garden. I enjoyed them. I grew our own food. My wife would make spaghetti with freshly squeezed tomato juice from our tomatoes. You have never tasted good tomato sauce until it's homemade. I'm sorry. You can get good stuff out there, but nothing like homemade. And anyway, that's off the subject. But I always thought I would love to be a farmer, but it's a lot of hard work. I probably would give up on that goal after a few months of going through what farmers have to do. But now they have so much technology and so many machines, it takes some of the burden away. But let's go back to our comments from the notes. Most Christians, unfortunately, I'm not talking about you personally. I hope it's not true of you, and I hope it's not true of me. But most Christians are spiritual pushovers. We wimp out when times get difficult. We get totally entangled in the affairs of this life. We lose our focus on pleasing our great commander. We don't focus on keeping the rules of spiritual growth and victory. We become undisciplined. Anybody out there, you don't have to raise your hand, anybody out there struggle with being disciplined in your life? I still do. I still have to work with it. I still have to make it an effort in my life. We dislike drudgery and hard, repetitious work. Therefore, we miss out on the harvest, we don't win the race, and we don't receive the crown. And we displease the commander, and we miss his commendation. We don't want that to happen. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation. That's not what I'm saying. The crown is separate from our salvation. The crown are the rewards that God wants to give to us as believers. But we have to finish the race, and we have to go through the commands our commander gives us and be good soldiers. And we also have to make sure that we, like a good farmer, persevere, because it isn't easy work that God has given us to do. Years ago, when I came to Arizona, I first became a member at Tri-City Baptist Church, which was then in Tempe, Arizona. That's where International Baptist College was located, on the campus there. And for 10 years, I had that full-time ministry as a full-time professor, teaching 12 to 14 hours a semester, both in undergraduate and graduate courses. And I was the director of student life and the dean of students. So I was pretty busy at it. But when I first came to Arizona and did that, my mind went off on another track, and now I was trying to remember the main point I was going to make about that. Oh, yes, it's the proposition in bold print. Conquerors never quit, and quitters never conquer. That's what I was leading to. So as a member there for 10 years, I would go to the men's fellowships on Saturday mornings. Every Saturday morning, a good friend of mine, Bob, led the men in a men's Bible study and prayer time together. And invariably, every single week, they would sing this song. And they're still doing it today. That was back in 1998. This is 2024. What is that? 27 years now. And I know they still sing the same song, because every once in a while he asked me to speak to their men by way of Zoom. And I do it early on a Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, and they still sing the song, "We are more than conquerors to him that loved us so. The Christ who died on Calvary is the greatest power we know." And that's, I won't torture you with any more. Some of you are familiar with "We Are More Than Conquerors," right? It's a great song, but we sing that song without sometimes thinking about what we're saying. Are we really being more than conquerors? I was a member of a society in college called Nikonian, and it comes from the Greek word that means to conquer. And we had a motto: conquerors never quit, and quitters never conquer. Very similar to what we have here. Conquerors never quit, quitters never conquer. So we are more than conquerors, and conquerors don't quit, and quitters never conquer. So let's look at the first two verses there, verses 3 and 4, where he says we need to learn endurance from a good soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. since his aim to please the one who enlisted him. So we need to learn this endurance. Look at the opening paragraph there. Paul was no pacifist. I just add this by way of, some people say, as Christians, we should be pacifists. Well, Paul wasn't. Here's some of the evidence. In 1 Corinthians 9:7, Paul notices that a soldier does not serve out at his own expense. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, he speaks of the weapons of our warfare, spiritually, obviously, the weapons of our warfare. In Romans 6 and 2 Corinthians 6, he speaks of the weapons or the instruments of righteousness and of unrighteousness. In Ephesians 6, 11 to 18, he gives an elaborate discussion of the armor that the Christian must wear in our spiritual warfare. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he calls upon Timothy to fight the good fight. Paul used the noun fellow soldier in Philippians 2:25 of Epaphroditus. And he used it of Archippus in Philippians 1:2. The battlefield includes the thoughts, the beliefs, the desires, and the ambitions involving the entire person, body, soul, and spirit. The battle involves church, family, government, and community throughout the creation. So we need to be good soldiers. There's a great battle, a spiritual battle that's being fought, and every one of us who's a Christian is in the battle, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And we need to be good soldiers in that battle. We need to be the kind of soldiers that, on a spiritual level, that every commander expects of the soldiers on a physical level and a literal level. Here are some of the points that Paul gives about being a good soldier. He said, every soldier must suffer hardships. Suffer hardships. You have to. If you're ever in war, I've never done it. I've never been there. I've heard a lot about it. I've read about it. I've talked to people, but I haven't been through the experience. But it really is a lot of hardship that has suffered. Do you know more people during the Civil War died of sickness than they did being shot and killed? I remember when we were at Gettysburg, we went to hear a lecture about the Civil War, and they talked about some of the hardships and some of the difficulties the soldiers had, some of the worn-out clothes and improper clothing, improper shoes, improper food at times, and how many different diseases caught soldiers. And the soldiers did not make it even to fight the battle because of that. So there are lots of hardships, not just when you're actually in a battle, but when you are a soldier and moving about from place to place. There's things that we can't even imagine sometimes that they have to go through. So you have to suffer hardships. Even as Christians, we do. Others in the past and present suffer with us. Jesus was our great example of suffering hardships. Christ has made you his soldier. And so it's important that we be a good soldier. You must be a good soldier. Persecution and mistreatments are going to come. A soldier goes through grueling battles, training exercises, and battle preparations. Paul knew the severe nature of the spiritual warfare and knew that he soon would be gone and more burden would fall on Timothy. Now, we do believe that Timothy actually did go to prison for a while. We don't know any details about it. But in the book of Hebrews, and we don't know if Paul wrote it or someone else wrote it, some people have strong opinions, but the author doesn't give his name. Hebrews 13:23 seems to show that Timothy did suffer incarceration soon after Paul's death. So he must have experienced it, according to that verse in Hebrews. A good Roman soldier was always ready to faithfully obey his commander with no grumbling or no complaining, or at least you better keep it quiet, not let the commander hear you grumble and complain. He was always in training no matter what hardships came. He was a brave fighter and would never leave his post, even if death were the result. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be in a situation where you almost knew for certain you were going to die, but you had to maintain your post? You had to do your job. Not long ago, on the 6th of June, we celebrated D-Day. The 6th of June. What was it, 1944? 44. When we were on a cruise one time a number of years ago, we went to Northern Europe, and when we got to France, I wanted to see Normandy. We went to see Normandy, It's quite an emotional experience. Even if you've never read anything about it. After being there, I bought the book, The Longest Day. I'd heard about it. I heard good things about it. I read that, having been there and read what I read and hearing what I heard from being at Normandy. I read The Longest Day. It's amazing what happened there. Even the providential hand of God was on the preparation for that battle. But you know what? It wasn't a pretty battle. A lot of people died even before they got on shore. Some of them right after they got on shore. Thousands of soldiers were killed as a result of that invasion. But that invasion turned the course of World War II. And some people had to give up their lives as sacrifices that way. It wasn't an easy thing to do. Many of them were just young, very young, in their late teens, sometimes in their early 20s. And yet they willingly gave their life so we could have freedom that we have today. I have no respect or no tolerance for anyone who will not stand up for our national anthem. I am sorry, but they have no comprehension of what others have gone through so that we could have freedom today. That's a little July 4th coming out in me today. But anyway, we're talking about Christian soldiers here today. And so there are lots of difficult experience that the soldier goes through. We need to avoid entanglements, he also says. A good soldier at the end would receive praise from his commander, as we saw at the end of the first section. But now we see that he must avoid entanglements in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Let's talk about that a little bit. The picture here may be of a soldier getting his weapon entangled in his tunic. Your tunic gets wrapped around it and you cannot use your sword. So they had to dress in such a way that wasn't possible to happen. We don't know exactly if that's what Paul was thinking about. But anyway, it may have been something somewhat like that. Go to the next bullet point. The soldier must focus on his duty. He cannot both be a good soldier and live as an ordinary citizen. It's totally different as a soldier than it was in civilian life. When he uses the word the affairs, no soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs or pursuits is the idea of the word. It's the word for normal business activities. We get our word pragmatic from that word. It comes from it. So we're not to be so caught up in ordinary things of life. We're in life. We have to be involved in things in life. But Paul's point is this. You can't be caught up in them. You can't be caught up in them so that you miss the main job that you have as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot allow these things in life, these pursuits of life, to control your life. There's something more important than just everything about everyday life that we live as normal people. Life means everyday life, as we say there. Timothy must be wholehearted in his devotion to his duties. Paul obviously applies this principle to the minister. That's true of pastors. And Timothy was a pastor, and he was to train other pastors. But we must not lose sight that these principles also apply to all of us. In whatever our occupation is, in whatever stage of life we are, we must be wholehearted in our devotion to our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. The soldier of Christ must not pursue some side business, something else, some hobby or something. We can have those things, but they must not take away our time from being the good soldier that God wants us to be. Things must be in balance in our lives. Our priorities must be straight. My first duty, my first responsibility is to God. Everything else fits under that. And if we get it wrong, life is topsy-turvy as well. We must put out of our lives anything, however good in itself, which is liable to deflect from the total service of God. I love sports. Told you that earlier. And I love watching sports, and I love participating in sports, and I still do the things I'm able to do. I still play tennis. I still go golfing. And I used to play racquetball until my racquetball partner quit, or hasn't been back for a while, but I love playing sports. But you know what? On the golf course, I only go once a week. I've been doing that for a number of years now, once a week, since I lived in California and they had good weather out there. And there was always at least one good day every week that I could go, and I could go for free as a pastor. There was a course that allowed pastors to go for free. So that's how I got caught up in it. I could go for free. I didn't have to spend any money. But anyway, I meet guys all the time. I say, how often do you go golfing? And some of them say, every day. I think to myself, how do you get anything done in your life if you go every day? I usually go early in the morning. When I first came to Arizona, I'd go early in the morning, get up at 5 o'clock, because Dobson Ranch Golf Course, which was a half mile from my house, would open at 5 o'clock. And in the summer, when it was already light by that time, you could go out. And I'd get around there like 2 hours, 2.5 hours maximum, sometimes less, and enjoy a round of golf and get about my duties. But I never would allow golf, and I won't allow golf, to take up and consume my time and my energy and take me away from things that are much more important. And we ought to all be that way with whatever our hobbies or whatever our interests are. They must not take the priority of what's really important. We need to strive to please our enlisting officer, as we see at the end of verse 4. This has to be our primary focus. The commander has enlisted us for himself. The idea is that he has enlisted us for himself because he wants us to help him to do the job, to fight the battles, and to win the battles. And so he has a vested interest in this. And so he's going to give us the food we need. We think sometimes it's not the food we need, the clothes we wear and the weapons we need in order to do the good job that he enlists us to do. The one great task is pleasing the commander who enlisted us as soldiers, must be the focus of the soldier of Christ. One holy passion. His Lord enlisted him and qualified him to serve, and he demands from us our soul, as the song says, our soul, our life, our all. Have you ever seriously thought of your life that way? He owns my soul. He owns my life. He owns my all. I need to seek him about every decision I make, about all that I'm doing, make sure that I'm not wasting my life, wasting my time, wasting my energy. I may enjoy it, but if I'm doing too much of it, whether it's video games or whatever else it might be, if it gets hold of our lives and we become enslaved to it, it becomes a bad thing. Television can become a bad thing. It often has been a bad thing. There's all kinds of things in life that can be bad things. Social media can be a bad thing and not a good thing. It can be used properly, but it can become a very bad thing. And so let's not allow anything to keep us from being good soldiers. The second thing is learn discipline from the athlete. Now, I'll give you a little information about the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games began before any of you were born. I can say that confidently. 776 BC, okay? 776 before the time of Christ. And it took place, as now, every 4 years. At first, they were limited because they had religious significance. They only foot races were involved at first. Only men could participate. It lasted only one day, and it had only local appeal at first. But by Paul's time, that was more than almost 800 years later, by Paul's time, the religious significance had waned. The games lasted 1 week. Competitors came from many parts of the Roman Empire. And the events included races, the discus throw, the javelin throw, the broad jump, boxing, wrestling, the pentathlon. That was a rough one. That means there were 5 different activities. I don't remember what all 5 of them are now. And chariot racing. Winners not only received the crown, they became national heroes and often had songs and poems written about them. Even kings and emperors like Nero often participated in these games. Winning was not all important. but the gracefulness of the athlete, his sportsmanship, and method of winning were also key. We sometimes forget that in our athletic endeavors today, don't we? Now, Paul speaks of one who gives himself to athletic endeavors, to compete in a contest, some kind of athletic competition he's talking about there in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the rules also include the rules of how you train and how you prepare. Let me give you a little background about the Olympic Games, because Paul is thinking about the Olympic Games here. That's what he's thinking about. He's using that as an illustration. Athletes in the Olympic Games had to state on oath that they had fulfilled 10 months of training before they were eligible to enter the contest. The oath was sworn before the statue of Zeus, who was no god, but to them he was the chief god. If he had not carried out the necessary discipline, he would not be allowed to enter the competition, let alone have a chance to win and receive a crown. Now, I want you to be thinking as I'm going through this about the Christian life, because he's applying all of this to the Christian life. Every bit of what he's saying applies to us as Christians. Such disregard for the rules would lower the standards of the Olympic Games. Moreover, one needed to be a citizen of his nation, and he must have a good reputation in the nation that he represented. Therefore, along with the necessity of keeping the rules while you're running the race or doing the competition, if your foot goes over the line, you're disqualified. You know how that works in various rules, is the absolute necessity for self-discipline. You just could not be a good athlete if you were not self-disciplined. And the same thing holds true today. Forget about being a real success in some sport unless you have self-discipline. Someday I want to tell you about a couple of young ladies from Berean Baptist Church that I've known for years and what they're doing in their sporting endeavors. Two young ladies. I'll tell you some other time. Don't have time this morning. Such preparatory discipline included the prescribed exercises, a strictly separated life. Are you getting this? A strictly separated life and a rigid diet. And I just put in brackets here, don't you think it's important even for a believer to be physically disciplined also? There ought to be some physical discipline in our lives. Now, I'm not bragging, but I just want to tell you, God burdened my heart a long time ago that as a pastor, I don't want to die young unnecessarily because I'm not taking care of my body. I saw it happen with way too many pastors. And so I started a regimen of exercise years ago, and I know it might not show a whole lot, but I'm still at it. I'm trying to keep myself in physical condition. I go to the gym still 3 times a week. I get up early in the morning and get there before the sun's too high, and I still do it. I think as a pastor, I need to discipline my body somewhat, even literally physically, but I also need to be even more than that. I need to be disciplined spiritually as a person. And I think we Christians need both. We need some measure of all of that in our Christian lives. Now, that Paul had disciplined training in mind here can also be seen from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, where he said that one who competes in the games must have self-control at all things. One who does not keep the rules, and I have a wrong word there, it should be will become disqualified, 1 Corinthians 9:27. You got to keep the rules, you're going to be disqualified. So I grew a church of 3,000 people, but did I violate some rules and standards by doing that? And there are people out there who are violating godly standards and rules because they want bigness rather than quality. And you can have both. You can have bigness and quality. But I'm talking about those who cut corners because they want to be famous and they want bigness and they want acclaim. And that's not something that we as Christians should be after. Fitness is the result of strenuous activity. Daily discipline is required. So it's true for spiritual discipline in the Word of God and prayer. I was just thinking of that on the way down here about how important it is to be in the Word of God in prayer every day as a Christian. Timothy must be willing to suffer, and he must reject the heretics who were teaching unlawful concepts. Of course, only one person could receive the crown in those competitions. But here's the good news. Every Christian can receive the crown. You aren't competing against another Christian. Pastors sometimes get caught up in competition. They get together in pastor's fellowship. Oh, what are you running today? What are you running now in your church? And they, running, they mean how many people are coming up. Oh, I'm running this. And the other pastor says, man, why can't I have a big church like that? That's stupidity. But so many people get caught up in that stupidity. We're comparing ourselves with other people. You aren't competing against another Christian. You do the best that God's given you to do, the way God wants you to do it, and it doesn't matter if you succeed like another person succeeds. It matters how you run the race, how you carry out your disciplined life in your athletic, spiritual athletic competitions. So all Christians can win the crown. But you must never break the rules. Those apparent victories are no victories at all. Paul had done well. He had fought the good fight, he says in chapter 4 of this book. He has finished his course, which is athletic. These are all athletic symbols that he's using here. Fighting the good fight, boxing or some other such fight in the Olympics. He's finished his course, running the race. He has kept the faith, yet he was in prison, suffering as an evildoer, and most people had forsaken him. His life seemed like a failure, but not to God. Not to God, and not to us either. We know it wasn't a failure, even though other people might have thought it was a failure. Finally, we have to learn perseverance from the farmer. The farmer is hardworking. I think I might have changed my mind about wanting to be a farmer if I had to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and go out and milk the cows by hand and what they used to have to do. I had some experience milking cows by hand when I was in my first semester of Bible college in northwestern Pennsylvania. And I and another guy, I think I mentioned this in the past, so I won't go through it again, had to go up and milk the cows. But it was a good experience. I'm glad I had that experience. At first, I thought I was going to hurt the cow, and so I couldn't get any milk out at all. How many have ever milked a cow by hand? Okay, a few of you know what I'm talking about. Oh, I'm going to want to hurt this poor little cow, but you got to really do it the right way, and don't worry about hurting her. You're not going to hurt her. You're just going to make her feel better getting all that milk off, heavy load that she's carrying out into the buckets. Anyway, it's a lot of hard work, but it's really important work that the farmer does. Paul had once compared the ministry and churches to a cultivated field where God's servants work together in plowing, sowing, watering, and harvesting. He did that in 1 Corinthians. But God gives the increase, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. A field left to itself produces mostly what? You know the answer. What grows without you working at it? Weeds. Yeah, you'll have a field of weeds if you don't work at it. It's amazing how weeds grow without any help or encouragement. Pastors and Christian workers may not punch clocks. A field left to itself is going to produce weeds. I've never been a clock puncher. Never worried about whether I'm working more than 40 hours. I need to work as much as I need to work to get the job done that God's called me to do. Do you think that's the right attitude to have? I think that's the attitude we all ought to have about what we're doing. And at your work, you ought not to be a clock puncher in the sense that I'm not working a minute more than I have to. I'm not doing anything I'm not required to do. We ought to do the best job we possibly can so Christians won't have a bad reputation, but a good reputation at the workplace. But someone said, I got this from a commentary and I liked it so much. Pastors and other Christian workers and Christians in general ought not to be just doing the basics. We ought to do the best we can. But pastors, I'll apply it to myself, ought to be up in the morning and at their work just as if God blew a whistle for them. I know pastors that sleep in till 9, 10 o'clock in the day, and you just miss the best hours of the day to get good things done. before there's a lot of noise and commotion in the world. But that's just the application to the Christian life. We need to do what we need to do and put in the time and energy that we need to do to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be and to also be a good farmer. The verb here in verse 6, it says, the hardworking farmer means become weary, tired, work hard, toil, struggle, strive. The verb implies that the farmer works until he's exhausted, and then he keeps on working. It's a present tense verb. Such hardworking farmer is the antithesis of the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. Much of the farmer's work is tedious and unglamorous. But in anticipation of the harvest, he plods onward. Oh, how sweet that harvest is, and how much sweeter it is when you know my hands have worked toward this goal. This that I'm eating now is the fruit of my labor. My family gets this as a result of the labor and the time and the energy. And so God's people will get to enjoy the benefits of the hardworking labor, whether he's a pastor, a teacher, a worker in the church in various capacities, doing the jobs that make God's work go forward. It's important and it's necessary. The hardworking farmer is first to receive of the rewards. You can read the details there, but the Bible does say that a hardworking pastor, Christian worker who's in it full time, needs to partake of the benefits. And that's what the next couple points talk about. But look down to verse 3. Surely the people of God should reward the laborer from the fruit of his labor. That's true. Material support is included. Paul had already spoken about doing that, and so we don't deny that. That is important. And a pastor ought to work hard in preaching and teaching. Down in verse, the last line there, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. But let's go on to point 4. It doesn't just apply to pastors and full-time workers. Christ's diligent servant will be the first to be rewarded. His faith will be strengthened. His hope will be quickened. His love will be deepened. Do you see what I'm saying? It isn't just money you're getting. Money is irrelevant. It's unimportant. Anytime I've ever gone for a job, I've never asked them, what am I going to get paid? They had to ask me, what do you think we ought to give you? And I was always hesitant to ask for an amount because I wasn't in it for the money. I was in it because I wanted to serve God. But God's people have always been generous and always taken care of us. But the point is that the best rewards we can get, our faith will be strengthened, our hope will be quickened, our love will be deepened, and the flame of the gift that God has given us so that he will be blessed by what we do. But his reward will also be the fruit that he sees in the lives of other people. When you work as a great farmer for the Lord in God's field, God's harvest fields of souls, one of the best payments you get is the soul that you win to Christ. You'll never have a better payment than that in all the world. The world can't give you enough to equal the value of one person that you've led to the Lord. If you've never had that privilege, say, God, I want that privilege. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to come out of my comfort zone and speak up for you and be willing to witness to people. Lord, if you'll help me, I want to win somebody to you. Do you think God won't honor that? I believe he will. If you honor him and pray to him and ask him for someone to win to Christ. And then when he gives you the opportunity, don't turn your back. Open your mouth and start talking when he tells you it's time, and God will give you that blessing. God will give you that blessing. I want to conclude before I read the last couple lines with an illustration. In the very first church that I pastored, I'd been there several weeks and hadn't had a chance to win anybody to Christ. And I was feeling bad about it. I had all these visions of how I'm going to turn the world upside down. I'm going to do all these great things. I learned to stay in the realm that God has me and do the best I can, whether it's little or big. But I hadn't won anybody to the Lord, and so I prayed a prayer. Said, Lord, I want to win someone to you. please, Lord, give me an opportunity to win someone to Christ. It was like the next day. I didn't expect such a quick answer. I'm working on a sermon in my study, and it was in my office in the front of my house. If I told you this story before, I apologize. And my wife was out talking with someone who had a dog, and they were out there talking about the dog. And I said, I ought to go out and meet him. He was my landlord's husband, my landlord's daughter's husband. It was their son-in-law. The oldest daughter was married, and it was her husband. And I had never met him, didn't even know his wife. And I thought, I'd better go out and say hello. I'm too busy on my sermon. I don't have time to talk an extended discussion. I'm just going to go out and say hello. And someday down the road, I'll get a chance to witness to him. So I go out, and that's my intention. This is why I'm telling you this, because God will give you the opportunities if you'll listen to him, if you'll respond. And so I go out there and say hello, and he says, oh, I hear you're a priest. I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, so you stand up and make speeches. Well, sort of. I stand up and I preach sermons and I teach Bible lessons. He said, and he answered, and he said several other things, and then he said, tell me something. He said, I've been brought up Catholic all my life. I've even been to a Catholic boarding school. It's all I've ever known. How is what you believe and teach different from what I've been taught? Ding, the Holy Spirit, this is your opportunity. I answered him with a couple things, and then I said, if you have time, can you come in and sit down for a few minutes? I can show you one of the most important differences. It's how a person can know he's saved and how a person can know he's going to heaven when he dies. Yeah, I have time. He went in and sat down. It was like feeding candy to a baby. God had him prepared. As shy as I am, that person became the first person that I led to Christ. And then God had several more exciting experiences after that, but our time is up. And so in conclusion, you must learn endurance from a good soldier. You must learn discipline from the athlete. You must learn perseverance from the farmer. Remember, conquerors never quit, and quitters never conquer. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to study your word. And you've challenged us, Lord, to be a good soldier, a good athlete, and a good farmer, spiritually speaking. Lord, we are weak. We have often failed. We are often discouraged because of how frail we are and how many mistakes we've made. But we know you love us. We know you want the best for us. And you know you want us to fulfill the spiritual potential that we have. May we be willing to take this to heart, Lord, to go back and review these verses and say, God, by your grace, that's exactly what I want for my life. Lord, I know if we do that, I know you'll hear and answer prayer. So I pray that for everyone here this morning and myself, help us, Lord, to be all of these things that you've said we need to be as your children. Hear our prayers this morning, Lord. Thank you for hearing them, and thank you for how you're going to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can be of help to anybody, encouragement to anybody, I'd love to do that. Please let me know how I can be of service to you.